one day?
No.
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 No. Don't think so.
I'd rather eat a bug.
A lot of people get married when they're older. Why don't you want to get married?
I'm not into boys.
Because sometimes boys are weird.
They don't know how to help with laundry. They don't help with the dishes.
Too much work.
Oh, what kind of work?
Well, you have to work to get a house, and then it's just, like, not fun to work.
I just want to be independent.
I want to be single. Then I don't have to go anywhere, and I can just sleep all day.
Because then I'll have to have a relationship, and we'll have to be at the same house together. Like, I only want to share a house with my mom, dog, or cat.
I'm just different.
You want to get married one day?
No!
No.
Nope.
Nah.
I will never get married.
You just want to be on your own. Independent woman. Okay, I love that.
Do you want to get married?
No.
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 No, I don't.
Why not?
Because I want to stay like a kid.
Because I don't want to have kids. I don't want to have no baby mama, baby daddy drama.
Do you have to have a baby if you get married?
You could.
I don't know. It just feels weird.
What's weird about it?
It's because I don't want a kiss.
It's yucky. It's gross.
It's disgusting.
Sounds so weird.
Do you have to kiss if you're married?
Yeah.
What are your thoughts on marriage? Do you want to get married one day?
Maybe.
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 Just depending on what the situation is.
Do you want to get married?
Sure.
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 Do you want to get married?
One day, yes.
Someday.
Maybe when I grow up and achieve my dreams. Probably when I grow up.
I'll think about that when I'm older.
When we get old.
When you get old, like how old do you think?
When I'm 14.
Oh, you're gonna get married when you're 14.
Over 18?
I mean, legally, that is true.
Over 20.
30 or older.
Around 30 or 40.
I could be 42.
50.
60, 70.
Right now.
When you're older, do you want to get married?
Yes. Yeah.
Yes?
Yes.
Do you think you're going to have, like, a big wedding?
No.
Something simple.
Maybe a medium.
Will I be invited?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Do you want to get married?
Yeah.
Positively, yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, totally. But not until I have my dad's permission.
You feel like you need to get married?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because God wants me to.
Do you want to get married?
Yeah.
Why?
Because I like rings.
I'm just a boy, but pretty soon I'm going to be a man.
Why do you want to get married?
I don't really want to be alone when I'm older.
Yes. I don't want to be alone all my life.
I don't want to be, like, grown as a cat woman.
I don't want to live with, like, 1,000 cats that will, like, scratch me all day.
Where do you think you're going to meet your future partner?
College? I don't know. A job? I haven't thought about that.
What do you think your future partner would be like?
Funny, kind, and sweet, I guess.
What else?
Kind of to the point a little bit, like sports. That's about it.
Maybe I would like him to do the dishes, because I'm not a fan of doing the dishes. Or laundry, or anything.
I would not like them to yell at me every second, like my sister.
Do you want to get married someday?
Don't ask who, because it's private.
It's private. What do you guys think? Did that scare you off about getting married? Or did that encourage you about getting married? We're speaking about marriage, by the way. I don't know if that was indicated, but I'm Will. This is my wonderful wife, Joyce. You've seen my face 1,000 times. You've seen her face 1,000 times, but typically she's singing, and now she's going to be preaching with me, which I'm so excited. So, yay. Sorry, this is just my moment here. So real quick, Mark asked us to preach a little bit about marriage, and we felt honored. And one of the things that Mark was like, hey, you guys, I love your marriage, but more so than that, I love how intentional you are about your marriage. And we spent a couple hours with Mark just talking, and the one thing that he wanted us to relay before we speak about marriage and relationship was, he was like, hey, I really want you guys to relay the Holy Spirit that is within you. So we'll talk about a marriage, but we cannot first talk about marriage until we first talk about what God did in us. Because if we try to talk about relationships and methods and things to try to make your relationship go right, it'll be a whole bunch of striving without understanding that you are already loved. You are already loved and known by God before you're married. And he loves you so thoroughly that the revelation of his love is actually in a person, and the display is a cross. No greater love, no greater love than one can lay down his life for a friend. So to start, where do you want to start, babe?
Well, we have to back it up, because even though we want to talk about marriage and we're actually going to share a little bit about our story as well and how we got together, there would be no us without Jesus and without the gospel. So we've got to back it up a little bit to even before we got together and talk about how we had our encounters with Jesus. So I'll start. I had spent my adolescence and adulthood as a perfectionist. I don't know how many of you can resonate with that. A lot of people think that perfectionists are just people who want to try really hard to be the best at everything, but it goes a lot deeper than that. It turns out perfectionists are those who are highly obsessed with how their best efforts are perceived. So I spent my childhood, high school, college, striving, as Will mentioned, trying hard to be, trying hard to do, which made me really risk averse. I would only do things that I was pretty sure I'd be good at, only applied for jobs I was pretty sure I was gonna get. It's really easy to hide your true and authentic feelings because you don't want people to know if it's something that might be unfavorable. And perfectionists do really good job at hiding, especially hiding in shame when anything threatens popping that sparkly bubble of perfection. I lost sight of my value from a very young age. And I found my identity and my worth in the opinions of other people and the value that they place on me more than anything. We'll just keep going. One second, guys. Technical difficulties, sorry. Thank you, I appreciate that. I think it tried to connect to Wi-Fi and it freaked out. So we're just gonna do it the regular way and shut this off. Okay, cool, cool. I became addicted to feeling loved through the affirmations of other people. So if someone affirmed my gifts, my looks, my strength, my value existed within how others perceived me as valuable. And here's why that is a problem. Every action and movement becomes very calculated by whether it would be pleasing to your family, your friends, for me, whether it be pleasing to you guys, whether it be pleasing to strangers on the internet, and then even most importantly, whether it would be pleasing to God. And I was incredibly vulnerable to negative feedback. So I would avoid, again, doing anything that I felt like I wasn't going to be good at. And the flip side of that is I grew willing to do anything to preserve the idea of an ideal of perfection. So perfectionism held me completely hostage. And what I started to develop was intense anxiety and fears. It was very easy for me to withdraw socially from people. My friends would be looking for me for days and weeks, and I wouldn't text back because I was withdrawing out of that anxiety. I was procrastinating out of fear. I did develop some disordered eating habits, and way too many relationships with guys later, I was creating this heap of shame on my mind, my heart, and my body. I was moving in perfectionism, and when you move in perfectionism consistently, you start to move in anxiety. There's no way around it because you start to believe that your efforts are just not ever going to be enough.
So I was engaging in relationships often from a very young age all the way through high school and college and beyond. I was giving of myself because their affections and their affirmation confirmed for me what I desperately wanted to believe to be true, which is that I was worthy to be chosen and worthy to be desired. And with every relationship, every physical transaction, because all of those moments where I was stepping outside of what I had been created for, those were all transactional, I was feeling emptier and more shame was piling on and more anxiety, which is what happens when you do most things that are outside of what God has created you for. So I started to self-medicate, as we often do, self-medicate that ache of never feeling like I would be enough or that I would ever inherently be desirable. And I moved in a lot of very anti-love ways. I hurt other people, I hurt my own feelings all of the time, and I was not rooted in anything true. I got married, not to this guy, and the lies grew even louder. I thought as I got older, you know, 30, flirty, and thriving, like in the movie, like I would just click and everything would click for me and I would be fine and my insecurities would be gone. That didn't happen, they got worse. And through a series of events, all of the things I allowed to speak value over me over time came crashing down in a very short period of time, and I was left grasping for something to hold on to that would tell me who I was. And I didn't know what that was at the time, so instead, I chose to self-medicate again in the ways that I always had. So I was living out these lies about myself and about who I was and how God saw me, and I ushered in the most painful and darkest season of my life. And I was the direct cause of severe relational trauma. And once I went there, I started to identify heavy with my sin and heavy with my shame. It was already easy for me to do. I'd already identified as a perfectionist, but it was super easy to do when I had done something that hurt someone so deeply. An immense fear came rushing in that I would forever be marked. That the girl who had grown up as the pastor's daughter, who always wanted to be seen as good and perfect, there was no way I would ever be seen as those things again. So my life got really loud, but also really quiet at the same time, and I leaned in hard. I leaned into listening to the voice of God for the first time in my life. I had some friends pour into me, started speaking life over me, helped me understand my identity as a daughter for the first time, as healed and whole. But as wonderful as the words they were sharing were, nothing would ever be sweeter than hearing the Father himself speak that over my life. He told me that I was forgiven and that I didn't have to earn it because I had been forgiven by blood a very long time ago. There was no condemnation for me now in Christ Jesus. I had been made whole and well. I had a new heart. I could trust that heart, that shame and guilt were not for me. My Father doesn't speak those things over me. That I had been freed from the power of sin, and ultimately I was okay to live like I had nothing to prove anymore. So I finally consented to the Holy Spirit, what he had been trying to communicate my whole life, and stopped trying to live my life like I was paying a debt. And I let that truth take root in my heart, that I had been crucified with Christ, and it was no longer me who lived, but Christ was living in me. So all those insecurities, all my comparisons, God put all of those to death on the cross. And everything I had ever wanted had already been spoken over me. And those things were the truest things about me. And they're the truest things about you too. You have your belovedness now. You have your belonging. You have acceptance. You are fully pleasing to God right now, and your actions and decisions do not shift you from that position. Through my divorce, changes in career, loss of friends, those things about me that God spoke over me would never change. Joy was mine and peace was mine. So after 30 years of seeking validation from anyone and anything, I finally woke up to the truth that I had already received all the validation I would need from my Father in heaven. So when you see me up here singing with the worship team, and I'm singing in the mic, but you don't hear anything because I'm crying so hard, it's because I'm singing the song of the redeemed on earth right now. A song that only I can sing. I think one time I asked Pastor Juan, like, when am I gonna stop crying in the middle of our sets? And he said something like, never. And I'm like, that's fine, I guess, but I am really okay with it because God will always devastate me in the best way, and I'm all right with that, so.
I'm sitting here looking like a goober. I told you she's amazing. So my story is, it's interesting because you guys, well, many of you guys were younger, but many of you guys were actually present in the middle of my story. I actually see one of my best friends in the audience, Tiff and Andrew. They actually were with me through my divorce. So I got divorced, and it's interesting getting divorced in a Christian community because everybody, while they mean good, when they're asking how you're doing, it's maybe if they're asking because they care or they're asking because they want to know the gossip. And when you show up to church with your kids but without your spouse, then, you know, and the Facebook posts change and there's pictures that are different and people start to actually put two and two together, it gets really interesting real fast. So I found myself coming into a Christian environment but not knowing the love of Jesus. Tiff and Andrew, man, I'm going back into those years and you guys were there. I found myself in 2019 divorced with two kids, moved back home with my parents. I had actually had to leave a job because my work performance was terrible. They were like, hey, you may want to think about quitting, right? You may want to think about quitting or we may consider firing you, right? I found myself no longer hireable. So I'm in my mid-30s, my career is down the tank, and I'm now doing custody with you know, my ex, and you know, praise God that he at least mended that relationship that we can be, you know, amicable, but it's tough dropping off your kids and not seeing them for a couple of days. And then when you pick them up, it's, you know, hey, where were you, right? So all the identities that I built up over the years from husband, that was gone, to provider, that's gone. I was working at a food truck, right? To, you know, a present father. All those identities were being crumbled and shaken and tested, so much so that I believed the lies of the enemy. The lies of the enemy were, yeah, Will, you really bombed your marriage. So therefore, you are unlovable. Will, you aren't a really great father. Your kids, they don't see you. Will, you're a terrible provider. You're not even clearing as much money as you did, you know, in 1 week. It's taking you 4 months to make the same amount. Like, Will, you're terrible. And I believe that. I wholeheartedly believe it. So much so that it put me in such a depressive state that there was times where I could not honestly see the light. And because there's young ears here, I won't go into that part of it. But I would say if you find yourself there, anyone, if you find yourself there, there is hope. There is hope. So much so that God was still working in the background and wooing me back to him that I didn't know it. Those same friends that actually ministered to her would later minister to me. I found myself in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I drove up there to go see some friends, and my college best friend was there, and he was like, yo, where have you been? What's up? You know, how have you been? I was like, oh, man, I'm divorced. I'm at home, all right? I'm not even on these apps because who wants to date a divorced dad of two living at home with his parents? That don't even sound attractive, right?
Apparently me.
All right? And so he begins to share the gospel with me. He breaks it down in a way, and I knew this dude from college. Like, we, you know, when I say I knew him, I was like, bro, like, I know your backstory. I know what you used to do, bro. You don't sound the same. You're different. You're completely different. You're transformed. And he's sharing this good gospel with me, and I hear it. It doesn't necessarily resonate with me. And he's like, hey, dude, come down to Atlanta with me. Let's drive down from Chattanooga to Atlanta. Let's go to a Bible study. Bet. Let's go. We drive the 2 hours, and he's telling me the story about this marriage of this couple, and they have this really traumatic experience that happens in their marriage and how God reconciled and healed them. I was like, oh, okay, that sounds dope. We get to the Bible study, and that same couple begins to share their testimony with me. And it's a wild one. It's crazy. And for the sake of time, I won't share their testimony. But it left a big old hole in my head, just burning. Like, what happened to you guys? Like, you guys grew up the same as me. You both grew up in the Adventist church. You went to his institutions, you went to his high schools, you went to the colleges, you go to his churches. But what you have, I've never seen. I've never seen this. I've never seen the Holy Spirit like this. And so it left a hole just burning just in the middle of my head. And I knew what they had, I wanted. And I kept striving for it. You know, I kept reading my Bible. I kept putting on Z88.3. I kept trying to pray extra hard, right? And it wasn't coming. It really was not coming until I finally sat in my parents' bedroom on my bed and I prayed this prayer. I said, God, give me a heart like David, a heart that seeks after you. When I say God met me at that moment, like radically met me. Like, I began to weep, like grown man snot slinging off the walls, weep. Because I knew that the God of the universe took time to stop everything that he was doing to come and meet me. That radically changed my life. So every time I opened up the Bible, the words started to pop off the page. Every song that I heard the gospel in, it began to ring in my ears. I knew that God loved me, but more so than anything, I knew that he approved of me. Because how I used to live, and Tiff and Andrew know this, how I used to live was I needed your approval. I needed you to validate me. Whatever space that I was in, I was hoping that everybody would like me so much so that I would always placate myself to, you know, whatever you think that I should be. I would, you know, kind of downplay myself, or I would be the extra funny guy. I would try to be whatever you needed me to be so you can approve of me. The God of the universe said, hey, Will, I like you. It's one thing to know that God loves you, but it's another thing to know that he actually likes you. So to fast forward, we end up in the same spot.
Oh, we got to back it up a little bit more.
Okay.
Okay, so this happened individually. I died to myself. Thank you, Jesus. He made me new. But I still had one piece left, and that was to learn his love. You see, I had been married before. I had been in a lot of relationships. Unfortunately, I do not say that proudly. And I needed the kind of love, like the Psalms 90, satisfy me each morning with your love so that I might sing forever and ever of your love, right? The kind of love that ruined me for any man that did not sound like my father, that did not move like him, that did not love like him. So I leaned in again and I asked God, like, go ahead and please give me the most romantic year of my life. And it would have nothing to do with men, but it would have everything to do with you and I. So for me, this was done in what we call the secret place, which is basically that time where you make space for moments where it's just you and him. And maybe you light candles, and maybe you put on music, maybe it's in your room, your car, sometimes it's in the shower, but you create space to let God speak over you. And so I would leave him room for that, so that he could tell me who I was, especially when I would forget, so that I would go there to know him, but also be known by him, that deeply known. And the more time I spent in that space, but also remembering that he was with me everywhere because he lives in me, these moments where he speaks can happen anywhere, the harder I fell for him. So the more I knew his voice, the more I recognized how he moves, the more I trusted him deeply, I started to experience intimacy. Vulnerability with my Father in heaven, and he gave me this ability to be completely me in any space that I entered. A friend of mine very wisely said recently that in order to be vulnerable, you have to be brave, but in order to be brave, you have to know you're loved. And that set me free to be my most authentic self. So I started to feel butterflies with God, with my Savior, when he told me that he would resurrect dreams that I had put to death, desires of mine that I had given up on because I felt like maybe I don't deserve these things anymore. I had one chance, I ruined it. He told me he was going to resurrect those dreams that I'd forgotten about and buried. And that was the first time I felt that feeling in my belly that you get when someone looks at you that you think is cute. And I still get them whenever he does something that reminds me that I'm fully seen by him. And I still get them when I remember that his faithfulness is the most important piece, not even mine, and that blows my mind. And whenever he reminds me of who I am, it always feels like the first time. So intimacy with the Father was real, was possible. It's possible for all of us, and it's been real for me every day since. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So we get to this point, and we are both scheduled to appear at a ministry event in Portland, Oregon, where I was planning on sharing my testimony. He was there rocking with the ministry for the first time just to like talk to the people and doing music and to get to know them and just to speak life and share. And I, by the way, I knew him in college, but we were not friends. I was a student, he was a community member, he happened to play the drums for the choir that we were both involved in. So I knew him as like Will, our drummer, but he did a couple like really mean things to me and I just kind of put him in a box of like, that guy's mean. But I loved his wife, and eventually they had their first child, and I loved his child. And I knew him from back then, but we hadn't spoken in years. And so we found out we were both going to be at this thing, and we're like, that's so cool. What? Like, you're walking in freedom? Wait, you're walking in freedom? Like, you have to tell me what God is doing in your life. So we get there, and I'm walking down the stairs to catch the team for the first time, and I see Will, and God is like, Joyce, I need you to watch your brother, Will, closely this weekend. And I was like, why? And he did not tell me why. He just told me to watch him, but I trusted him enough to say, okay. And then, so we go throughout the weekend, and it's so good to see him and to catch up, and we're reminiscing on old times from 2006 and 2007. Yeah, it was a long time. Sorry, we're old. It was a long time ago.
Some of y'all were just born.
Sorry.
Like, I just made it
to Will is starting to feel very familiar to me. Very familiar. I'm like, I haven't seen this dude in so long. We were a lifetime away. I was married. He was married. He had two kids. We were not friends back then. Why do I feel like I know him so, so well? And I didn't know this then, but I know this now because God eventually shared his grand plan with me, that he felt so familiar because I knew his heart. Because I had known the heart of my father, and that same heart was beating in him. And when I saw the way he moved, the way he loved, the way he connected with people, how nothing made him more excited than sharing the gospel and his testimony. And I was like, Lord, like that's your heart. That's why I feel so comfortable with him. That's why I can be 100% vulnerable with him. No fear of ever being judged or condemned, just like all like brotherly love. And I said, God, that's dope. Because if this is what I have to look forward, is that seeing all men as my brother instead of an opportunity for like something to be fulfilled and everyone's just a bro, I'm excited.
So the mutual friend in common that we both have, we were there doing ministry and they individually asked us like what we think about each other. So they come and ask me, it's like, hey, Will, what do you think about Joyce? And Joyce is not on my radar at all. So I'm like, I don't. Like, I don't think anything about her. Right? No. Because I'm out of a divorce. I mean, I've got two kids. I'm not even on the freeway. I'm on the back roads, okay? I'm not out in here in these streets. So I was like, I don't. So I was like, Will, pray about it. And that was the blessing number one. Because I knew when the Father healed my heart, when I would go pray to him, he actually spoke to me. I knew his voice very clearly. So Will, go pray about it. So I was like, fine. God, what do you think about Joyce? And before I even got the last syllable out, he said, be still. Okay, cool. So I'll go back and I'll tell this mutual friend. I was like, hey, he said, be still. And yeah, that's it. God bless you. Go home. All right. Meanwhile, while we are all leaving, going back to our respective places, Joyce and I just said, hey, you know, keep in contact. We want to know what God is doing in each other's lives. And so we would end up just, you know, call every now and then, like, hey, what's God doing in your life? And she would tell me stories how she would be in the break room in her gym that she was working at, and she's sharing and ministering gospel to non-believers, and that they're actually witnessing the power of the Holy Spirit in Joyce and saying, I want that. Like, I don't believe in God, but you got something. And I was like, oh, my gosh, that's crazy. I was at the coffee shop, and I just started talking about Jesus, and the barista was like, oh, my gosh, pray with me. We were connecting on Christ and what he was doing more so than what we were connecting on each other. And that happened so often that I was like, okay, wait a minute. God, what are you trying to do here? I see that you're doing something. So I go back and I said, God, what do you think about Joyce? And again, he said, be still. I was so comfortable with the be still because, again, when I prayed and I talked to the Father of the universe, he talked back. So if it's just me and him, I'm good. I didn't need the love and an affection of another person to validate me. I was validated by the author and the finisher of our faith. I was validated by him. Meanwhile.
So one day I get a text from Will. Or was it a text? A call? I don't remember.
Text.
But he basically says, now, mind you, we're used to saying things like, God told me and the Holy Spirit revealed to me and dot, dot, dot. So he told me, God told me to ask you what you think the desires of my heart are. And I was like, what? Yeah. Because basically he's asking me to understand and know him in a deep way with having like no ability to understand and know those things. So I took it for what it was. I believe that he talked to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit talked back. So I decided to go into that moment and ask the Spirit to, you know, if you asked Will to ask me that, to ask you that, then I believe you'll give me the answers, right? And I previously, I was someone who would want to like do the research and just find out somehow through my own sheer will. And I did not have that option. So I basically sat on the beach with a book and I asked God to reveal those things to me, the things that were on his heart. And the Holy Spirit basically downloaded for me, I don't know, like 10 things that I jotted down that I had no understanding of fully, that I wasn't even sure if they were true. I just knew that I was going to assume, because I would always rather assume it's the Spirit talking to me than not, right? So I was going to assume the Spirit was revealing these things to me, and then that was it. And then later on.
So she responds, and she says, this is the first thing. This is the first thing. She said, hey, I talked to God, and he kind of told me some of the things that you desire and that's on your heart. And the number one thing that you desire is to have a heart like David, a heart that seeks after him. Folks, I never told anybody that. I never told anyone that, because that was just my prayer to God. And that was where he met me. So for God to read my mail and read it out loud to her without me sharing that to her at all, I was like, like, God, I know you good, but how good are you? All right? So then she begins to, like, list out secret things in my heart that I've never told anybody. And I'm sitting there just flabbergasted. I'm like, okay, God, you're doing something, but what is it that you're actually doing? Then she goes to a second part. She's like, hey, just in case this is what God is doing, I asked him, like, hey, if you want Will to desire another wife, what is it that he actually wants? And this was another secret prayer that I never told anybody. And the prayer was, God, I want a wife that loves you more than she would actually love me. And here it is in front of me on my screen, and I'm like, By the time I got done reading, I knew that God had completely seen both of us and heard our hearts and heard every prayer and knew us so completely that he was like, you too, now you can say it. So I called her up, I was like, hey, I love you. And 4 months we were engaged, and then 6 months after that we were married. And that's our story.
And now we have a baby.
We got a baby. Now We wanted to tell you that because it wasn't like, you know, hey, we're going to talk about marriage. We first wanted to tell you how God thoroughly loves you, right? Like, thoroughly loves you. And we know that our story sounds wild. It sounds like maybe a little bit untrue, but it's completely true. It's completely true because you're seeing the testimony of healed hearts. Healed. And my Memphis accent just came out, healed, all right? But I really want us to be settled on the fact that by his stripes, we are healed. Not just like, you know, physically. Like we see all the examples in the Bible where God actually picks up like lame people and eyes are open and everything. But emotionally, spiritually, mentally, that you can be safe and vulnerable with the God of the universe. I don't know how many times that I spent time with God feeling shame and condemnation because I didn't think I lived up to his expectations. And yet he was like, no, you so fully complete every expectation. So much so that I want you to have a revelation of my love. So we just want to go through a couple of things about marriage because that's what we were asked to do. But this can be applied to friendships, relationships, every aspect, and more so for a body of believers. This is for a community. We are called Warehouse Community. We're called Warehouse Community. We do a lot of warehousing, but can we do some community? Like when we leave these doors, let's do community. And as we do community, let's do community in the spirit. So that everybody knows that we are love, not just theology, that we are love. The scripture says, they shall know that you are mine by your love. So let us do this in love. So, yeah.
So we want to share about what marriage can look like in living in the spirit. But I really want to make sure you guys know that this is not a checklist. This is not a methodology. This is not something that you, if you're not doing this right now in your current marriage or relationship, that your marriage is in shambles. No, nothing like that. We are simply inviting you into a deeper understanding, possibly for you, of what spirit living looks like in and outside of marriage and relationships. And most, if not all, of the verses we're about to go through with you guys aren't even talking about marriage. So that just goes to show that this is what we're called to do within community with our brothers and sisters. We just want to highlight what that can sound like and look like in marriage. We know there's a lot of people in our community that are heading into marriage, praise the Lord, within this next fall and winter, and it's beautiful. But we would be remiss if, you know, there's something that you might have been able to understand going into it that would make marriage just that much sweeter for you both. So that's what we're here to do. Marriage is a gift and one where we reflect the love and glory of God to others. So we mostly just want to share that, like, exceedingly above and beyond all the things you could ask or think kind of thing. That's what we want to share with you guys today.
So if it were to be a point or a principle, we would just say this, that the motive of our lives is not to receive love from each other, but to be love. But to be love. So we live each day perfected in love and free from the lie of expectation. I don't tell Joyce that I love her in order for her to tell me it back. That's an expectation. I tell Joyce I love her because I've been loved by God and I have so much love abundantly from him that I have this overflowing just expression, just, hey, I love you. And I love you. Why? Because I've been loved first. I've been loved first.
It's all happening from the overflow.
Yeah.
Man, there's this book I read in college. I won't say the name just in case some of you like that book. But this book I was told to read in college talks about how you have like this cup in your relationships and your marriage and like it runs empty sometimes. And unless someone, your spouse, is consistently filling it, it's going to get empty. And that's how we build like resentment and, a lot of, and we get cold and we get naggy and things like that. And it's like a half truth. Because if we're living waiting for someone else to fill in that cup, we're going to get empty all the time. But if we're living from the overflow of what God is pouring into you every single day, you will never be empty, right? So we want to live from that overflow.
God never stops pouring.
Okay, so it was easy for me, since my life previously before Jesus had been characterized by earning and striving to be, it would be easy for me to go into our marriage trying to be all the things that I felt like Will deserved for me to be. But maybe for someone it's the opposite of that. And maybe you're afraid in your marriage or going into a marriage that it's hard for you not to be cold, not to be unkind, not to withhold. Maybe like there's some negative behaviors or thoughts or feelings or lies that you're like, how do I try to not do that? How do I try to not be a cheater? How do I try to not look at other people when my spouse is plenty, right? So what did it, the secret, is that you have the promised Holy Spirit, right? So in marriage, you don't necessarily need to strive to be loving, kind, patient, tenderhearted. Why? Because you are those things because you have the Holy Spirit. They are fruits of the Spirit. So wanting to pour affection on each other is as holy as when God lavishes us with affection. And wanting to do things that make your spouse smile and laugh and feel thought of and cared for are just as holy as when God also gives us things that make us smile, that help us feel cared about, when he sings over us and when he delights in us as well. We know that Galatians 5, 22 to 23 outlines the fruits of the Spirit. And when you have the Holy Spirit, you've been given those gifts as fruits. So with marriage in the Spirit, love is who you are because of the one who lives in you. But marriage, when entered into it either without the Spirit or without the knowledge, without waking up to the belief that you have the indwelling of the Spirit, love ends up being who you're trying to be. So what we want to walk out in marriage is knowing that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit and empowered by His grace because it's sufficient for you day in and day out. And relationships that are absent of that understanding can lead to compromising for connection in a lot of ways. And it can lead for living more selfishly, for being unwilling to give up individual freedoms when it's really not about you. And it basically mars your view. It's hard for you to see how your marriage can be an extension of God's glory. So you have the promised Holy Spirit.
So everything becomes worship, right? You're going to hear me say this a billion times if you come and see me preach. In Hebrew, the word work and worship are the same. It's avodah. So it's one word in Hebrew. It's avodah. It means work and worship. So then everything that you do is worship. So that means that washing dishes is worship. Vacuuming is worship. Like, we live our lives in complete sacrifice because it's worship. So then when my wife asked me to do the dishes, it's worship. It's not a chore. It's worship. And it's not resentment that's built up because, you know, I having to do the dishes or vacuum. It's because, again, I've been so thoroughly loved. While I'm doing dishes, He's doing dishes with me. Right? I'm scrubbing bubbles with Jesus. That's a song. Write it. All right. Everything becomes worship, including intimacy. In itself mirrors the image of God redeemed in us. It points to the deep, infinitely fulfilling union we have with Christ. God freshly pours out the Spirit. So this is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Like, that is so valuable in understanding that Christ, like, pours the Holy Spirit into you. I don't know how many years I spent in church not knowing that I had the Holy Spirit, but because I have faith in Christ and what He has done, He has freely poured out the Holy Spirit. So you have the promised Holy Spirit. Principle number dos or three, wherever we're on. Three. Marriage exists in the reality that in Christ, by faith, we are healed from sin. Jesus was abandoned, oppressed, tortured, shamed, cursed, wounded, grieved, and became sin in order to break its power over humanity. In his resurrected body, say that 10 times fast. In His resurrected body, we are saved, made whole, restored, healed, delivered, and preserved. This healing is ours. First Peter.
We get 1 Peter 2:24 on the screen, please. Thank you.
It says, He personally carried our sins in His body on the cross that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By His wounds, you are healed. Why are we talking about dead to sin? It's because sin is the thing that absolutely distorts our image of each other. It absolutely distorts our image of each other, the correct image in which we were created for. So then when you see your partner through the lens of sin, you see them through expectations. So then I expect you to do the dishes, and if you don't do the dishes, then it means that you don't love me. And it means that you are actually selfish. And it means that you don't care about me. And whatever the lie that the enemy starts to then continue on, you will begin to leave because we're seeing it through sin. But you have been healed. So by His stripes, you are healed. And now you can see them through the cross. Hey, babe, I'm sorry, I forgot about the dishes. Don't worry about it. You're probably tired. You had a long day at work. The drive on I-4 is stupid. All right? We'll get to them tomorrow. I love you. Come relax. Let's put on this Netflix show and let's put on fuzzy socks. Point number 5 or 4. We are not burdened by the keeping of any record of wrongs committed by us or anyone against us. Because we recognize that, like, He has fully absorbed the penalty. He has fully absorbed everything that has happened. Like, at the cross, every, like, slight, every backhanded compliment, He absorbed it. So if it's thrown our way, miss me. It's Jesus like, yeah, no, I absorbed it. Like, I don't have to absorb the offense. Because we recognize them as fully absorbed by the death and the resurrection of Jesus, 1 Corinthians kind of teaches that love keeps no records of wrong. Hebrews 8 teaches that God doesn't keep any record of wrong over us. So if God isn't keeping record of wrong over us, why would we keep it over each other? Like, don't keep record of wrong. Don't position your friend, your parent, your spouse as anything other than a child of God.
Next, in Christ, my spouse is freed from condemnation, mine and that of God as well, because God's righteous judgment has already passed over him, all of us, in fact, and has called all of us believers saints of the Most High. He has peace with God, I have peace with God, and so do you. We want to read Romans 8, 1 through 2 with you guys. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. And in Romans 5, 1 to 2, it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. So if he ever steps out of his identity, forgets who he is for a split second, does something unkind, does something anti-love, I never hold that over his head. Once it's addressed, is gone. Because God throws all of that into the deepest part of the sea for us. How could I possibly do to him what God never does to me, right? So if I get to walk and live in that life where there is no condemnation for my past, present, or future decisions that I make, where I stepped outside of my character, I get the privilege of offering that exact same thing to him. And it can be really wonderful way to work through issues and work through tensions that you have to manage in your marriage and let them go once and for all, not carrying them all the way through the marriage with you.
So we no longer evaluate each other's motivation through a human point of view. We evaluate them through the cross.
We recognize that there's nothing to gain in positioning each other as anything less than who Christ says him to be. So, because I don't look at him as we used to with that human point of view, I see him in spirit, I see him as holy, I see him as blameless, I see him as above reproach. And in case that sounds crazy, the Bible says the exact same thing about you. 1 Corinthians 5, 16 to 17 says that we don't regard anyone to that human point of view. And Colossians 1, 22 to, 21 to 22, I'll read it for you guys, says he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. So again, it's positioning your spouse in the exact same place God already placed them. It's not being superhuman, going above and beyond what anyone could ask of you. It's just rising up to the calling that already is on your life, offering that to them. Next, when we enter into marriage, seeing our spouse as someone who Christ also laid his life down for, you get to see value before you see anything else. And this one is huge, because even more than your desire to want to be with that person, he is my brother first. He's my husband second. He will never stop being my brother. He's also a son of God first, before he's my husband. That's, for me, that was very important as I navigated my past to go into this with him, knowing that he is my brother. He is a son before he's my husband. And what's cool about it is that now, as he is my husband, even seeing his handsome face leads to gratefulness for the one who stitched him together in his mother's womb. And I can enjoy everything that he is, but at the same time, see him as who God has called him to be. So when you don't position your significant other within their sonship or daughtership, it can be a lot easier to dehumanize them, to see them outside of what God has called them as a saint, to position them in their old life as a slave to sin, and to see all their actions through that filter too. So you, again, get the privilege to see them as someone with inherent value, someone who deserved a Christ who thought he deserved to lay his life down for him. That's how you get to see him. So I trust the heart of my spouse is committed to my good and my happiness. And we actively in our marriage oppose any lie from the enemy that doesn't come into agreement with this, that he, just like how God wants good for me, will wants good for me. Philippians 2, verse 1 through 11, a beautiful chapter. Please read it. It's a lot about mutual submission. When we talk to it, when we have marriage conversations, we talk a lot about wives submit to your husbands. And yes, that is in the Bible. But you just keep reading before and after, you'll see that it's mostly about mutual submission between both husbands and wives, between brothers and sisters, basically doing community and as a church. So we do a lot of that. It doesn't only happen in marriage. There's a lot of, again, trusting the heart of the people that are in front of you and believing the best of them. So believing the best of him, he always gets the benefit of the doubt. And that was something I knew was a spirit, because in my first marriage, I was really good at having a lot of resentment towards what I thought the person was doing and the reasons I thought they were doing it for. Even before asking any questions, I just assumed he's against me. Like, he's doing this on purpose, or he did this one thing that he's done 15 times and I told him not to do it anymore and he's doing it again. He obviously hates me, right? So Will doesn't get that. He gets the benefit of the doubt. I position him by what he was created for. And we get to do this in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7, we're empowered to do this. Love hopes and believes all things, right? So even in those moments where you're unsure of what they just said, or did he just say that? Love hopes and believes all things. You get to trust the heart and trust that their intentions are pure. Now, please do not hear what we are not saying. This is not an invitation to forget about the discernment that the Holy Spirit has given you. This is not an invitation to ignore red flags, pink flags. If something is not right, trust beige flags. If something is not right, trust that the Holy Spirit is prompting you to something is not right, whether it's a tension in your marriage or something that's happening in your spouse that is not right. Take that to Jesus in the secret place. Take it to your spouse afterwards. Don't go to them first. That's not cool. Take it up with Jesus first. Get your mind right. And then go to your spouse. Because you want to engage. It's beautiful to engage in correction within believers. But it's correction to build up. It's not correction to knock down. It's correction to disparage, right? So we start with assuming the best of their intentions. Maybe he didn't mean it that way. Like, I'm not going to let my previous lies and trauma color what they're doing. Assume it's not about you. You'll be positioning them rightly within their identity. But again, take that to God, the Holy Spirit. If he's telling you something's not right, take it to your spouse. Call him out on it. Just do it in love, because it does happen. Sometimes within our marriage, we have forgotten who we are. And we were like, oops, that's not even me. Literally, it's not even me, because it wasn't what I've been created for. So complete transparency in your marriage in those moments will not bring your marriage harm. In fact, it'll do the opposite. Because sharing in that beauty of turning away from the lies together and in truth together, that knits you together in love and that mutual submission, not only to each other, but to the Holy Spirit. And that will give you the opportunity to receive healing for what went down in that moment, any extra healing that you haven't received just yet because you weren't sure that it was yours, and strengthening of your marriage. Ephesians 4:29 talks about that, you know, how we use our speech for edifying so that it might minister grace unto the hearers. We do the same thing in our marriage.
When I'm snarky, babe, did you eat? Yeah. Some of y'all are too young to know, like, the Snickers commercials. All right, anyway. We don't need to withhold good things from our spouse. Like, if we feel like, you know, we're not getting everything out of this relationship, we sometimes go, well, I'm not going to cook. Right? Or, you know what? I'm going to give them the silent treatment. Yeah. I can tell you the silent treatment does not work. I did it in my first marriage, and it completely wrecked it. It completely actually destroyed it, so much so that the silent treatment is such a destroyer. Like, it actively works in destroying any relationship, any friendship, because that is the opportunity for the enemy to come in and create narratives that are completely untrue. So the silent treatment doesn't work. We don't need to withhold good things. So even if I feel offended, I'm like, God, she got on my nerves. And God will say, you need some new nerves. All right? All right, okay, well, like, remind me of the tender heart that you've given me. Okay, so then I have the joy and the privilege to serve, just like Christ served, even people who were trying to kill him. All right, we don't need to withhold good things. We know that this demonstrates true love, because I've been given everything from God, and he didn't require anything from me.
We want to start to wrap up here with this. Get to get a little sappy here. Will and I have a lot of chemistry, and I started to have an understanding of that from the moment we reconnected. But it was not what I knew as previously as what chemistry was, because our chemistry comes completely from Christ. In fact, something that Holy Spirit hit me with a couple weeks, maybe a week before we got married, was that Christ in you is our chemistry. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is our chemistry, which is why we don't need to fear, and I hope that none of you who are entering into this, or maybe you don't have a lot of experiences with love and healthy marriages, happy marriages, healthy family dynamics in your life. Maybe you don't even know what this looks like, but we don't want to enter this with a fear of ever losing the spark. This is not the peak. Our wedding day was not the pinnacle before a slow simmer or decline or death of romance. Our chemistry can reach new depths, and it does every single year, because it's moving along with our love for the Father. And it's moving along with the love the Father showers us with. So I see glory in him, and I know that there is a God. And I bask in his presence because I know the image of God that he bears, and it's written all over his face. And we live as one flesh. And so that will continue to be stirring and stunning, just as stirring and stunning as every time I remember and it hits me that Christ lives in me as well.
Nothing else needs to be said. All right? Earlier, we're saying Jesus at the center, right? And we talk about so much in Christian community that Jesus be the center of everything, right? We want him to be in our hearts. We want him to be in our homes. It's no wonder that the enemy continually attacks relationships. Because the number one thing that the Father wants is a relationship. And because he wants to reestablish that relationship that was lost in the garden, where, you know, there was no shame, there was no guilt, there was no condemnation, that, you know, they didn't even know that they was naked. Completely vulnerable. That's only possible because Jesus is at the center. It's only possible because Jesus is at the center. So for those of you, again, who are looking to get married or engaged, and those who are like, you know what, I'm single, I'm not here to mingle. Cool. With Jesus at the center, literally, just him and you, knowing that you are loved, knowing that you are approved, knowing that he's not keeping any records of wrong. When you don't get up and read your Bible, he's like, it's all good. I like to take naps too. Cool. Let him actually tell you who you are. You are a son. You are a daughter. And I want you back so much that my body is marred for you. So believe that I actually have come to save you and heal you, so that now you can live in healing. You can live in community.
Your capacity to love your sister, your brother, mom and dad, your spouse, will never come from the person that you're called to love. It's always going to come from God. And you can trust that you will not run out. So our call to you all today, if you will, not only walking into marriages, but walking into just relationship with the people that God has called you to love. Walk in deeply loved. Walk in completely forgiven. Walk in fully pleasing and fully accepted by God. Our prayer that we want to leave with you guys is now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could possibly ever ask or think. Now to him be the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen.